quality. There you go. So, this is something I am so amazed at how God has set this up today with communion, with the things that have been shared, the whole spirit of the meeting. Because if you're struggling and not necessarily winning the battle of morality, God is wanting to give you hope today. So many people walk around so self-defeated because they think, I'm struggling with something and I'll never overcome it, and I'm so ashamed. And that's the way this particular battle is, the battle for morality. And so we're going to, in various ways, offer you hope today as we look at this topic. But we must prevail over porn. And I found out that in my years of ministry, it's not just men, although primarily men are involved in pornography, it's also women as well. But we're going to talk about this today, and we're going to say, what does the Bible say? How can God help us? How can we help one another to really experience freedom? And we're going to start with this. We're going to have a couple stories today. We're going to start with one, and we're going to talk about how God has set free. Jay, you want to come on up? Jay Beiler, just up here helping to lead worship. And Jay has been courageous to say, I want to share how Jesus set me free. So, Jay, tell us about the problem. What happened?
I found pornography at a pretty early age, really young, and I wasn't raised in a Christian home, so it was like, no big deal, what's the harm? It wasn't thought of as a bad thing, even, so I just kind of continued on, and you realize, though, that inside yourself, that you realize, you know something is wrong. God's given all of us a conscience, and it just didn't feel right. But then, you know, it affects every bit of your relationships that you have with people. It affects friendships, because if somebody really kind of gets in close and gets to know your thoughts and what you're up to, you think they won't love you the same, they won't treat you the same. And then kind of fast forward a little bit, I was saved, and, you know, I thought, okay, well, this, we're going to deal with this now. It'll get taken care of. God's just going to go bam, and it's gone. Well, when you have a habit, you have to work on the habit. You have to change that habit. And also, I found that it was something that guys didn't really talk about in the church or and amongst my friends. It was just like, well, it was still secret. And so you kind of keep the mindset of, well, maybe it's no big deal. Maybe it's not hurting anybody. But James Dobson is careful to define pornography as addictive, progressive, and destructive. And it is those things. In the same way that pornography affected my relationship with friends, it affected my relationship with God. When you know you've got something there and it's this barrier, you can never look God in the eyes, and you can never come before Him in freedom and say, yeah, I'm going to worship you, because you just always have this block in your heart, and there's just something there. And then, you know, continue on a little bit more, and I just kind of limped through and struggled through, and I thought, hey, when I get married, it's all going to go away.
That's right.
Because that solves everything.
Marriage answered everything.
It doesn't. It doesn't work that way.
Right.
And, you know, the same block that was in my relationships with friends and with God was in my relationship with my wife, and I could never fully commit. And it's tough, you know, because I feel like I'm a nice guy and I'm loving and stuff, but there's always that little bit that you just can't give up, that little secret, that little part of you that you can't share. And then a friend of mine started a group called Every Man's Battle, based on the book. And I was like, okay, well, here's my chance, you know. So I didn't get found out. I went to my wife and said, you know, I might have a little bit of a problem. And basically I lied to her and said, yeah, it's a little bit of a struggle, but I'm dealing with it, and this is going to fix it. So, I mean, at that point she was, you know, kind of proud of me, like, hey, he's doing something good. He's going to fix this problem. And continued on a little bit more, but I still never dealt with it. There wasn't that secrecy that was out. There wasn't that complete give over to God of, like, I don't even want this anymore. And that didn't come until my wife caught me. She found me viewing some stuff, and, you know, she laid down the law and said, you have a choice to make. You can choose this, or you can choose me. And it's not until you get face-to-face with that come-to-Jesus moment of, what do I really want? And I sat down and I wrote out, what is my life going to be like in 10, 15 years if I continue down this path? And, you know, I'm going to be depressed. I'm going to be alone. I'm going to be divorced. You can't coexist like that in a loving marriage relationship. And so I had to come to the point where I said, enough is enough is enough, and choose to change those habits and to choose to accept the healing and the freedom that Jesus gives us. Like Tavis was sharing, I mean, there's still some of his blood up here. That covered and paid the price for my sins, but I had to accept it.
So your wife, Kelly, she confronts you, really lays the law down. You're making this big decision, but what ultimately, how did you walk that out?
You know, there's some misstarts and some stumbles along the way, but, you know, I was involved with guys and accountability. You know, the Everman's Battle Group helped. I continued accountability with a lot of guys, and you have to get to a point where you allow men to ask you those hard questions and you answer them honestly instead of just kind of, well, yeah, I'm doing good, I'm doing great. You know, you have to break down those walls brick by brick just like you built them up.
So now you're free of temptation. It's never a problem anymore.
No.
Oh.
I mean, Jesus tells us that there's temptation. We know that. But there's a difference when you have accepted that freedom and you realize, okay, this temptation is here, but I don't have to take a hold of it. I don't have to accept that. I don't have to let it in. And we're told to take every thought captive. Yeah, the thoughts are in there. There's a saying that goes, yeah, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but, you know, you can reach up and grab it, you know. So you just let it fly over. Just let it fly over.
Yeah. All right. Anything else?
Yeah, I did want to share something from my wife's point of view.
Yeah.
As it kind of came out and she laid down the law and said, this is it, you know, and I made my choice there. And everything was out in the open. I just kind of laid it all out. And I felt relief. I felt release. I felt peace. And, you know, I felt like, okay, this is it. I can start new. I can start fresh. And you accept that washing of Jesus and you're white as snow. But there's a price that's paid for that relationally. And so as I'm starting this new journey and thinking, oh, great, this is awesome, you know, hands raised, I'm worshiping, I can finally look God in the eyes. Beside me is my wife. And really, I just kicked a hole in the bucket, and she became bankrupt to pay the price for my freedom. And so I urge any guys in this situation, it is number one, rebuild that relationship little by little. Every hour, build back into that. I mean, it's necessary. It's required. You can't just go on thinking, okay, I'm free, everything's great. Your wife is beside you hurting because, you know, for you, it's over. It's in the past. You're forgiven and healed. For her, it's brand new. It's hurt. So, you know, be real sensitive to that because it's a struggle, but it's worth it.
It's worth it. So it's still worth it sharing, even though you knew that. What you realize is you had to rebuild something that your actions had damaged. And for her, it was as if it just happened.
Right, exactly.
Yeah. All right, let's give it up for Jay. Thanks so much for sharing, Jay. Thanks, Regis. Wow, that is really powerful. You know, pornography is a destroyer. It destroys our own lives. It destroys the lives of people, relationships with people around us. It brings distance between us and God. I want to describe or define pornography today as images or descriptions of people or actions that are sexually stimulating. I think that's enough of a description. Images or descriptions of people or actions that are sexually stimulating. Things that are produced to give us a buzz. Images pop up on our computers even when we're not looking for it. In a matter of seconds, you could take out your smartphone right now and be into pornography in 3 or 4 seconds. It is incredibly available. Even hamburgers today are being promoted and advertised with extremely sexual images on TV. You're watching something benign and all of a sudden this image comes up and you say, wow, what am I going to do with that? I call that unintentional lust. Sometimes I have excused that to say, well, I didn't mean for that. I didn't know that was going to come up. Oh, I did linger on it a little longer than I should have, and I kind of like to remember that a little bit. It's kind of like, oh, it's unintentional lust. But we still kind of imbibe in that a little bit. Sports Illustrated has caused soft porn to go mainstream. It's just a Sports Illustrated issue. Happens to be women barely clothed in the swimsuit issue, but it's making it mainstream, justifying it somehow that it's okay. And like I said, it's not only men. As we mentioned last Sunday, there's mommy porn, started with 50 Shades of Grey, especially in a huge way. But it also has been out there in various other ways. One night, in romance novels, for example, one night I got a call several years ago, 2 o'clock in the morning, by a young single gal who is totally depressed and ready to kill herself. And I said, what has happened here? What have you been doing? And she had been, years ago before the internet, going to the library and getting these sleazy romance novels and reading them until she lost control of her soul. And she felt so shameful and so hopeless that she actually was considering suicide. That's where this stuff ends up. It seems real benign or real tempting at the moment, but it is an insidious problem. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that the law of Moses, the standard God gave, was do not commit adultery. But I say, here's the bigger picture, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust in his eyes has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus not only reinforced the Old Testament moral code, but he even raised the standard a little higher. He said it's not just getting by with saying, well, I'd never do anything. He said, what's going on with your eyes and with that eye gate? Where are you going with that in your mind? Here's the Message Bible, same verse, Matthew 5, 27, 28. You know the next commandment pretty well, too. Don't go to bed with another's spouse. But don't think you've preserved your virtue simply by staying out of bed. Your heart can be corrupted by lust even quicker than your body. Those leering looks you think nobody notices, they also corrupt. So here's our big idea. Many justify viewing pornography as not harming anyone. But porn has damaged careers, destroyed marriages, devastated individuals. The good news is that there's hope for those entangled in this web of lust. Jesus forgives and sets free by applying powerful Bible concepts. Anyone can be set free. So, I want to talk about the problem a little bit, but even as I describe the problem, I want to give you hope. Because there are many, like Jay and others, that have been set free from this problem. And no matter how debilitating this is, no matter how hopeless you might feel, you can be set free. There's a very interesting article that I came across in preparing this talk today that kind of blew me away. There's a guy named Alain Botton or something, de Botton, which is French, and I'm probably not saying that right. But anyway, he is an atheist philosopher, and he wrote a book called Religion for Atheists, A Non-Believer's Guide to the Uses of Religion. Very interesting. And he made a very surprising and biblical observation about the power of sex. Here's what he writes. Sex is not something we can ever expect to feel easily liberated from. This is an atheist. Tame it, though we might try, it tends to wreak havoc across our lives. It leads us to destroy our relationships. Where did we hear that a moment ago? Threatens our productivity and compels us to stay up too late in nightclubs talking to people who we don't like but whom we would like to touch. Only religion, and you could insert the word Christianity in there, only religions see sex as something potentially dangerous and needed to be guarded against. Perhaps only after killing many hours online at youporn.com can we appreciate that on this one point, religion has got it right. Sex and sexual images can overwhelm our higher rational functions with depressing ease. Religions are often mocked for being prudish. Remember, this guy's an atheist. Religions are often mocked for being prudish, but they wouldn't judge sex to be quite so bad if they didn't also understand that it could be something rather wonderful. What an admission. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying this sex stuff, you can't just give yourself to it without paying a very high price in relationships and destruction. And then he says, religions have it right, because not only do they decry and warn us against the bad uses of sex, but they also say it's a good thing. And it could be really wonderful, and I would add, within the guidelines that God gives us in the Bible. So here's our theme verse for this series, 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you. This is Peter, the apostle, writing this. I'm sure he knew whereof he spoke. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful, fleshly, worldly desires which war against your soul. Another translation says, I appeal to you, my friends, as strangers and refugees in the world. We're not home here. Do not give in to bodily passions, which are always at war against the soul. And you think, why do I always have to be tempted by this? Why can't I get out of this? Why can't I break this? And yet the fact is that we are in a war. ISIS has become a common name in the news today as an insidious, extreme group trying to take over Iraq, Syria, and various places in the world. And who knows, maybe even threaten our own country. Now, we can say, we're not going to fight ISIS. I wish we didn't have to fight ISIS, but we are having to fight ISIS. We don't determine the wars that come our way. We just have to fight them. And our country right now is locked in this battle saying, what are we going to do about this? Is it going to produce a World War III? We don't know. But the fact is, we are in a war. Do not give in to bodily passions, which are always at war against the soul. We dare not let down. I heard a pastor years ago, he said this publicly, so I'll quote him. His name was Jim Durkin from California, and Jim said he was involved as a pastor for a period of time, and then he somehow fell away, backslid, and he said, and then he came back to the Lord and ended up with a wonderful career of pastoring in the end, in ministry. But he said, I was shocked at what my human heart was capable of. Any of us get duly, somehow offended, deeply offended, we are vulnerable to this. And as I, Tyler, you want to bring that? And so, as I talked about last Sunday, the thing that pornography can, and sexual addiction can be a crutch to us that we lean on in our times of difficulty or offense. But if you were here last Sunday, you know this isn't just a cane, it's a sword. Nothing's really sharp on this. I don't know what we can do about that, but except for the end. And sometimes this thing pierces our hearts. This made people nervous last Sunday, I heard. Don't fall, Pastor Steve. We know you're on your way out, but don't go that way. So it's a crutch, but it's really a destructive tool, weapon of the enemy to try to bring us into all kinds of destruction. And so that's something we need to aware of. Now, here's our theme verse, but the next slide shows God's standard. And in Ephesians 5:3, it says this. Among you, Paul says, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of purity. That's the standard. Wow, Paul, you're driving me crazy here. What's a hint? What's a hint? A clue? A little subtle clue. A little subtle emphasis. A little subtle. I keep thinking of this word yeast. The Bible says a little yeast leavens a whole lump. And so there's this hint. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. Let me say this. What's really neat about this verse is it's not only the standard, it's also God's way of freedom. As Jay said, this thing is addictive, destructive, progressive. If we don't allow a hint, we don't go down that road where we could be ensnared. And so it's a wonderful way to live. I debated reading this, but I want to read something to you that I think is a little bit disarming. And Jared Moore wrote an article, and he talked about, actually it's for pastors, called 10 Ways to Preach About Lust and to Get to the Real Issues. Listen to this. This is good for us to hear this kind of in-your-face approach. what he does is he gives our excuses. And so he says, I lust because I'm human, someone will say. No, you lust because you're a sinner. These are called like the Take 10 on lust. I lust because I'm human? No, you lust because you're a sinner. Human, God did not create humans to lust. I lust because others dress immodestly. No, you lust because your wicked heart enjoys the immodesty of others. I lust because I'm not married. No, you lust because you love sex more than God. I lust just because I desire marriage. No, you lust because you desire sexual immorality. Number five, I lust because I can't help it. No, you lust because you willfully choose sin over holiness. You've developed a lustful habit, perhaps. Number six, I lust because my spouse is not as interested in sex as I am. No, you lust because you desire sex more than you desire God. Seems to be a theme here. I lust because my spouse does not appreciate me. No, you lust because you believe God is too small to meet your needs personally and abundantly. I lust because I believe God's image bearers are beautiful. No, you lust because you reject God's creation. Those who lust objectify God's image bearers, reducing his image to a mere object of immoral, non-consensual, one-sided sexual gratification. Nine, I lust because sexuality is pervasive in my godless culture. No, you lust because you want to be like your godless culture. If I fulfill my lust, they'll go away. No, the remedy for lustful desires is for you to deny yourself, starve your lust, pick up your cross, and follow Christ. That's pretty hard-hitting stuff. But probably many of us can identify, maybe all of us could identify with some of those excuses. Let's go back to what Jay mentioned, that James Dobson said. Pornography is destructive, addictive, and progressive. Look at those three words. Pornography is destructive. It never meets its billing. It never gives us what we had really hoped it ultimately would. Oh, yeah, it gives you a rush. Years ago, I read a book by Ross somebody, and it's called How to Really Love Your Child. What they were saying is children, everybody has an emotional tank. We have this emotional tank, and ideally it would be nice if that emotional tank would be full. But our emotional tank gets drained by work, effort, giving out. Not always giving out, because giving out can actually fill your emotional tank. But abuse, misunderstanding, criticism can kind of drain your emotional tank. One of the things that Ross said in this book is one of the quickest ways to fill your emotional tank is with sex. But illicit sex drains out really fast. And so you need to go back to get that rush again. And it becomes a very destructive and addictive and then progressive habit. In Proverbs 27:20, it said, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. It's like sex within marriage satisfying. Illicit sex always leaves us craving more. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Hell has a voracious appetite, and lust just never quits. Interesting way he talks about it. Let me just belabor this a little bit more by reading another list to you. Interestingly enough, this is an article from Men's Health magazine, which is not a Christian magazine, and not one I would recommend that you read, because there are other pornographic things that are in there. But ironically, they put 8 harmful effects of pornography in the Men's Health magazine. I found this in a pastor's website. It's progressive. First of all, as we've just said, a 1985 study found that 92% of boys had looked at Playboy by the age of 15. That's 85. Another study 20 years later found that 74% of 15-year-old boys had viewed highly graphic and deviant internet porn. It just progresses. It creates unrealistic expectations. Regular porn use creates longings and needs that are rarely met in real-life relationships. It can lead to casual sex. Indiana University study concluded that men who regularly view pornography are more likely to engage in casual sex, have multiple partners, cheat on their spouse. It amplifies emotional problems. The combination of normal sexual desire and using sex to cope with emotional problems creates a potent sexual cocktail which drives an even deeper need to use porn. It creates unhealthy sexual bonds. If you're viewing pornography, your partner is the screen in front of you, is what your real partner is. And you're conditioning your brain to bond with those images. Number six, it counterfeits true intimacy. You can't find a girlfriend to really have a decent relationship because pornography is not about intimacy. It disrupts real relationships. And lastly, it hurts your spouse. More than 40% of women feel their partner's porn use means that she's not good enough. Let's see here. I'm trying to figure out in the light of time here how we deal with this. Let me just read one thing to you. One more thing. This thing of looking and not being satisfied. The Bible tells us of Samson, one of the strongest guys that ever lived because the Spirit of God was upon him. But yet he had a weakness for women. And as you read about the life of Samson, you'll notice that every time he goes astray, running off with some Philistine woman, the Word of God points out that it was his eyes that led Samson into sin. Judges 14:1, and Samson saw a young Philistine woman. Judges 16:1, one day Samson went to Gaza and saw a prostitute. Not until his eyes were finally plucked out does Samson look to the Lord. What a terrible, sad scene. If you don't know the story, Samson was this judge, powerful. God gave him mighty power to defeat the Philistines. But once he told his story, the secret of his strength, to the enemy through his girlfriend, he ended up being captured, losing his strength. His eyes were plucked out, and then he turned to God. This author, Pastor Ord, goes on to say this. David was a man after God's own heart, but he gave that heart to Bathsheba, and it led to adultery and murder. In both cases of David and Samson, their eyes became so filled with lust that they could not keep themselves away from sin. These men are not exceptions to the rule. They point out that even the strongest among us can easily fall into this trap. So I want to give you some help. I'm going to ask Mike Parson to come, and he's going to share a story. We're going to talk about how to prevail over porn. And Mike volunteered to share his story with us as well today. And again, I really recognize these guys and the courage they have to be able to tell their stories. So you got someone written out here, Mike? And I got some questions for you here as well. Okay. Tell us, first of all, about your involvement with porn and where that led you.
For me, it started in high school with magazines. And I had three brothers, and
hold that just a little closer.
When I was in high school, my dad found it at one time, and he really didn't say anything about it. He just got looked at a little bit and gave it back to us.
Oh my.
But yeah, it was junior high and high school is really when it began for me. Also, after marriage, that doesn't fix anything. I went into marriage, and pornography was a struggle, and alcohol also. And as some people know, we were separated. Sandy and I were separated, divorced at one time, but the last time we were separated for almost a year. And after we were separated, I was struggling with it before alcohol and porn. But after we were separated, it just went rampant. It's a place where I thought I would never go again.
Well, what happened? That's a very interesting thing, that after you were separated, what was going on inside of you at that point that made you think to go back to that?
Well, I was struggling with it to start with, but anger and pain.
Yeah.
Resentments, things that were not dealt with. And for me, I found out through Celebrate Recovery, the codependency. I was one to stuff my feelings and not deal with them, and that just came out in other ways. Alcohol and porn was an escape.
You told me that you were getting hopeless.
Yes. And to suicide. I was starting to plan how I was going to go.
Wow. So you really didn't see any way out?
No.
Wow.
It's a place you don't want to be. And at the same time, God was there.
So what was the turning point?
Well, I came to the point where I prayed. And God said he had a plan. And as I was praying, thinking about marriage, getting back together, I knew about Celebrate Recovery. And seeing changes in Sandy through Celebrate Recovery, I knew there was hope there. It's not something a guy wants to deal with, going to a small group and sharing feelings and issues and things like that. It was the last thing I wanted to do.
Right.
But going to Celebrate Recovery, and I decided to give it 4 weeks and, you know, to see what happens. And God was there. Also, there's other avenues. School of Supernatural Ministry, the book, The Father's Heart, was really touching. And there's other points in there that really helped me a lot.
You said you were in a step study with Celebrate Recovery?
Yes.
Yeah. Is that helpful?
Yes. Going through a step study, I mean, you could read the steps 5,000 times and it's not going to save you, but actually in a step study and working the steps, going through it with other men, it's there's no way to replace it. For me, that was what I needed to get through.
Fantastic.
And like I say, there I discovered codependency. Biggest freedom that I gained through that was with step 5, where you confess your sins to yourself, or admit to yourself, to God, to yourself, and another person, that nature of your wrongs. After that, freedom was gone.
Freedom came.
Freedom came.
Yeah.
Freedom of fear. I used to walk into church, and before I had a fear, I'd be looking for a place to hide.
Wow.
Now I don't have a fear. When God reveals a fear to me, this is one fear. You know, fear is not bad, but if I let it control me,
right,
then it's an issue.
So this verse says that these things are always waging war against us. Is that still true for you?
For pornography and alcohol, it's hard to believe I've been free for over a year.
Wow, fantastic.
Now you do. As far as pornography and alcohol, it hasn't been an issue, but discussing the battle with the eyes is something that, you know, I'd be watching TV and there's a commercial and things pop up and I don't look at those things lustfully. But you have to be on guard to turn away and, you know, just, like Jay said, let them go and just don't grab a hold of them.
It's still a battle, but you're winning.
Yes.
Amen. All right. Anything else, Mike?
I just want to share, I mean, like they were talking about relationships. I mean, relationships are being restored with our marriage. We have intimacy that we didn't have before. Wow. Yeah, freedom from fear, freedom from alcohol, porn. God's not done with me. I mean, it's a process. That's one thing through Celebrate Recovery. You know, I just finished a step study, and I'm going to get connected there, and it's going to be an every week thing. Mm-hmm. However, God wants to use me there. And
fantastic.
Been a ride, and I don't know where I'm going, but God does.
That's right.
I'm just grateful. The only thing I can really do is just share what God's done and try to help other people.
That's right. Fantastic. Thank you, Mike. Good job, man. Wow. I don't know if you can get much deeper than that. Alcohol, pornography, hopelessness, suicide, planning suicide. And here he is today, reconciled to his wife, still walking out his restoration. But that's what Jesus offers us. I don't know where you are in this, but I want to give you five fast facts or five fast steps that you can take. It'll take a while, actually. I can say them fast, but it's going to take a while for you to walk them out. We're going to take a little bit more time since our meeting went long in other ways, but let me just, I got to be sure to give these to you. Number one, plan to prevail over porn. Set out on a journey in which you know you're going to reach a destination with God's help. Now, my second one is actually going to God, and I could put that first, and I debated, but you have to somehow make a decision, okay, I went out of this. I went out of this, and another way I heard somebody say years ago is begin a battle that you believe that you will ultimately win, even though it may take a while to get there. So you begin making a plan, and you're saying, I want this. Here's the way Job did it in Job 31. Let's go to that slide. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust upon a young woman. I made a covenant. I made a decision. I promised my eyes were not going there anymore. What has God above chosen for us? What is our inheritance from the Almighty on high? It is calamity for the wicked, misfortune for those who do evil. He sees everything I do and every step I take. And so it is a path that we begin to get on. Get bumped off the path at times. You may have struggles, but you begin to say, I'm going this way. Let me read a quick story because I think it illustrates the point very well. This pastor says, a few years ago, I met with a church member who was struggling with sexual sin with his girlfriend as well as a porn habit. We talked through a variety of means to help him prevent and resist temptation, certain habits of prayer, adding content monitors to his computer, committing to less time online, and so on. As the conversation was ending, he said, hey, you got to go see such and such a movie this weekend? It was a gritty new film that featured gangsters, prostitutes, and strippers, and if the advertising was to believe, it would be sexually charged. I searched for words for a moment to respond to this guy, and finally just blurted out, are you kidding? My friend seemed surprised at my response and began to reply replay the question in his mind, wondering why. I was frustrated. We just spent an hour talking about ways to reshape your life so you aren't going to be in a place of sexual temptation, and you're going to go see that movie? Oh, he said, relieved. Oh, it's fine, man. Movies don't affect me like that. I shook my head, the pastor said. I had a genuine but limited sympathy for this guy. Most porn addicts take a slow path towards stuff that's hardcore. And in comparison to his drug of choice, this movie seemed downright tame. What he failed to see, and what many of us failed to see, is that our consumption of media has a cumulative, life-shaping effect. And so Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to look at that anymore. As you're watching TV, watching football games, doing different things, you might want to say, you know, how am I going to deal with this? We need to find ways of overcoming this so that we're not snared. Number two, go to God. Proverbs 28:13. You will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up, then God will show mercy to you. You can't whitewash your sins and get by with it. You find mercy by admitting and leaving them. 1 John 1:8-9. If we say we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. And then here's another one that we often don't think about. Matthew 26:41. Keep alert and pray. Jesus told his disciples the night they were about ready to abandon him. Otherwise, temptation will overpower you, for though the spirit is willing enough, the body is weak. One way of finding strength is just through praying. Praying regularly. Praying all the time. But we go to God and we say, God, I admit it. What Mike talked about, I went to God and say, God, I need your help. And God began to say, I have a plan for you. I have that path. If you will purpose to prevail, if you will plan on getting out of this, I'll be there for you. But what God can't do for you is make the decision for you to come clean. And so we go to God. And then number three, we break the secrecy. We destroy the structures of secrecy that we have built around sin. This is huge. This is huge. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Sin loves secrecy. And whenever we sin, we begin to build a structure of secrecy. We're ashamed. After Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They put fig leaves on, they hid from God. We have this shame and secrecy. Not only is it because we want to hide our sin and we want to continue it, but it's because we're ashamed of it. And so here's this structure of secrecy that we build. Let me explain how this works. You can go to God and ask God to forgive you of your sin, and He will. So you are forgiven. But you nicely have this structure of secrecy, like a hut in the woods that you can always run back to for your sin. You have to destroy the structure if you really want to be free. I met with the time God first impressed this on me years ago. I was meeting with a guy who would go to the drugstore and look at pornographic magazines, and he finally was feeling so guilty, he came and talked to me about it. And I said, okay, that's great. Let's pray. Jesus forgives you. Now I want you to go back and tell your wife. He said, I can't do that. She'll kill me. Well, that may not be a bad idea. I didn't say that, but he said, I can't do that. I said, okay, let me tell you what's going on here. You have a structure of secrecy in your marriage. And you have a structure of secrecy where every day when you go out Sunday afternoon and you say you're going to go buy a Sunday paper, what you're really doing is dealing with pornography, and no one's held you accountable, and your wife is not reading you the riot act, you have this structure of secrecy. You can run into that at any time. If you really want to deal with the problem, break the secrecy by talking to other people as well. And so I advocate for this. People do it different ways, but I think it's very important. I think what Jay talked about and Mike talked about tend to reinforce this. If you're married and you have a struggle with sexual pornography, and sexual temptation like that, you really need to tell your spouse because it's affecting them. It's definitely affecting them. The damage has been done. Now, it's going to be very painful for them to hear about that, but it's going to do a real deep work of destroying that secrecy in the most intimate human relationship that we can have, husband, wife. It's going to destroy that. You know, I've struggled with different things in the past. I was exposed to pornography early on. It never really became a habit for me, but I'll tell you, I had sexual temptation that really drove me crazy. I was about to ask God to remove the hormones, but then when I got married, I was glad He didn't. But the fact is, you know, when I got married, there were things that I told Rhonda that I said, these kinds of things tempt me. And I knew that with her knowing that, she could ask me anytime what was going on, and there were even times that I would kind of bring her an update. We can whitewash it like Jay was talking about, but it's really important for us to do that. But we need to go beyond telling our spouse. You know, when I was coming into this, checking this box out again this morning, I noticed it is filthy in here. I don't know, our janitors never clean the inside of this because I would never ask them to. It's filthy in here. Now, last Sunday when I got in here, I was thinking about latching this, but I was afraid none of you would be willing to allow me to come back out. And Jim wasn't here. He was had the weekend off, so I thought, I'm not going to lock this thing. But what is true is when we get inside this structure of secrecy, we stay in here long enough. Jim, come and let me out, and I mean it. Very gracious, Jim. I'm still your boss. Oh, help me! When we get into that structure long enough, we need somebody else's help to get out. That's what these guys have talked about with Every Man's Battle Group, Celebrate Recovery Group, Accountability Partner, and it cannot only be your wife. And I want to say to wives, I almost overlooked this, I like what Jay talked about. Wives, zero tolerance. Not a hint of sexual immorality is the standard. Now, if you find a guy looking too long at the TV ad this morning, you don't file divorce, okay? But I'll tell you something, I really respect what Kelly did. It's either me or pornography. There's only going to be one woman in this marriage, and it's going to be me or the others that you choose. I'll back you up on that, ladies. Because that's destructive. That is destructive. And so, wives, yeah, stand up to that. Or husbands, if it's a wife, And yet, on the other hand, we need somebody else who will hold us accountable to helping destroy that thing, that structure of secrecy. Hebrews 3:13 says, instead, in order that none of you be deceived by sin and become stubborn, you must help one another every day. Be accountable. When you're tempted, call somebody. I'm really struggling right now. Before I do something that I have to ask forgiveness for, I want to call you and get your help. Or I just really blew it, and I don't want this thing to go any farther, so I want to tell you right away. Or the accountability partner comes and says, he doesn't say, how you doing? And Jay says, hey, it's cool. I'm good. I asked a guy one time, I said, how you doing with this struggle? He said, fine. I said, when was the last time you were tempted and failed? He said, just about 5 days ago. I said, that's not fine! All right? Number four, win the battle in your brain. Win the battle in your brain. My problem is I watched a TV show, I'm watching a football game, and then they're advertising hamburgers, and oh my goodness, I wasn't planning on that image. So what am I going to do with that image? And then what am I going to do with the memory of that image? That's my brain. Now it's in there. Romans 13:13 says, don't participate in wild parties, getting drunk, or in adultery, and immoral living, or in fighting, or in jealousy, but let the Lord Jesus Christ take control of you, and don't think of ways to indulge your evil desires. What are you thinking? How can we deal with this? Romans 12:21 says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Some of you know John Piper, who's written some awesome books on missions and worship, and he says this, we must not give sexual images or impulses more than 5 seconds before we mount a violent counterattack with the mind. I mean that. 5 seconds. In the first 2 seconds, we shout, no, get out of my head, or I'm dead to that. In the next 2 seconds, we cry out, God, in the name of Jesus, help me, save me, now I'm yours. How? Get a counter image in your mind. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Get a counter image in your mind. For example, have you ever, in the first 5 seconds of temptation, demanded of your mind, your brain, that it looks steadfastly at the crucified form of Jesus Christ? I remember when I saw the Passion of the Christ, I looked at what Jesus did to die for my sin, and I said, I will never sin again. And then I went out a few days later and probably did something sinful. But when I look at that, I think, that's what this sin costs. I know another lady who struggled with thoughts. I don't know if they were anxious thoughts or sexual thoughts. She said, whenever I'm tempted by those things, I start praying for missionaries. Are missionaries like that? You can't say, think about your foot. Think about your foot right now. Think about your foot. Think about your foot. Look at your foot. Think about your foot. Think about your foot. Now stop thinking about your foot. Stop thinking about your foot. Stop thinking about your foot. Think about an orange. Think about an orange. Thank you, ma'am. Think about an orange. Okay. It's hard for us to just stop something that we're kind of focused on or obsessed about. But if we start thinking about something else, we replace. Little trick that I think really works. Lastly, warn your kids. Warn your kids. The average age is lower and lower when kids are exposed to porn. You know what the book of Proverbs is? It's a dad talking to his son and mom, actually, that kind of gets involved too, about things that they really need to know. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs are all about wisdom. And almost a third of that is all about immorality, sexual immorality, and immoral people that you need to avoid. It's like, wow. A dad saying, watch this. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen carefully to my wise counsel. Then you'll learn to be discreet. You'll store up knowledge. And this is the next verse. The lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey. He's not denying that it isn't going to be tempting. He's not denying that it's going to be tempting. The lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil. But the result is as bitter as poison, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. He's saying, I want you to know something. These chicks really look good, and they're going to be very tempting, and they're going to say things that are very alluring to you, and it's going to look like, why not? But I tell you something, it doesn't go where you want to go ultimately. It's going to lead to your destruction. And so here's a dad taking his son aside and telling him this stuff and warning him. Proverbs 4:14, this is what he goes on to say, actually earlier in Proverbs, do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the ways of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go away. Go on your way. As we read last week in Corinthians, run away from sexual temptation. We are not made to endure it. So what are we saying today? We can prevail over porn. There are no shortcuts. You may be sitting here thinking, I don't need to talk to anybody about this. Man, woman, I warn you, do you want dignity or do you want deliverance? Let me offer you deliverance. No shortcuts. Get a plan. Go to God. Get other people involved. Break the structure of secrecy. Deal with that thing. Break it apart. And don't allow that sword to pierce your heart and the heart of your family members. Let's stand together. This is a very sobering message, but this thing's destroying our nation and destroying marriages and families and people. And so we got to deal with this head on. Let's pray together. And as we bow to pray, I want you to go back to the earlier part of this meeting where there was such an exuberance in what the Holy Spirit being here and healing people. The Holy Spirit is here right now saying to you, I want to set you free. The Father is saying, I love you so much. Even though I saw you do that, I still love you. I want to set you free. I want to forgive you. But just take the steps necessary, and I'll be there every step of the way to help you. And so, Father, we come to you as our loving Father. And we say thank you, Lord, that you set the standard high enough that we could be free if we live by that. And thank you that you sent your Son to die for all the many times that we didn't keep the standard. And we confess our sins and say, yep, that was us. I did that. And we accept your forgiveness. But Lord, we also come to you to say, Lord, give us the courage to do whatever it takes. We want to give up our dignity in order to have deliverance. The dignity of our own pride and shame. And we want to say, you know what, it's me. Whether we go to celebrate recovery, whether we get involved in a group with other people, whether we go to one person and start with just that, Lord, give us the courage and grace to do that and get this thing resolved. And help us, Lord, to pursue this enemy until he's defeated and to win this very important battle. Thank you that we can even prevail over porn. I pray for the young people in our church. Lord, I hear the stories of these guys that were ensnared early on. It is incredibly exhilarating to get that first look. It's like, wow. Never dreamed something could be so exciting. Where did that come from? And yet, it leads down such a path of despair and bondage and danger. And I just pray for every young person especially that no matter how far this has gone or whether it's not even been an issue yet, that you will help them early on to make wise choices so that later on in life they don't have to experience the damage this thing could cause. Thank you that you hate sin and we want to hate it too. But I'll tell you something, God, that you already know. We love it. Our sinful nature loves that sin, but we're not going to love it anymore. We're saying we're dead to that sinful nature, and we don't love it anymore. And we want to love you more than that sin. And we want to take that enemy that's yours and make it our enemy as well. And we thank you for the Spirit of God to help us do that. In Jesus' name, amen.